We welcome all those who are visiting us this evening. We thank you for joining us, for trusting us that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we worship our God in spirit and in truth, as it is in the core recorded in Holy Scriptures. So our brothers and sisters who are here this morning and have returned, thank you as well for your commitment, for your devotion to our God and compliance with His commandments. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we'll be reading from verses 1 through 9. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may the praise, honor, and glory forever be thine. Father, as we stand before thee, we hope to do so, Father, in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. We seek, Father, to stand before thee without shame, ready and prepared, Father, to always rightly divide the word of thy truth. Father, as we were taught by thy Son, our Lord and Savior, we too now also ask, Father, for thy word to be able to sanctify us in thy truth, for we know that thy word is true. Father, please be with us, leave with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to share that which I've been able to learn, and allow me, Father, to be able not only to share, but more importantly, abide by, that I, Father, may apply in my own daily living so that I, too, may be able, Father, to reach that eternal goal of being with thee for all of eternity. Father, for our brethren who were unable to join us tonight, thou knowest their reasons, thou knowest their hearts. Please be with each and every one of them, and if it be thy will, bless them so that they can join us on Wednesday, Father. In the same manner, Lord, those who have chosen, Father, to honor us with their presence by visiting us, those who have yet to accept thy Son's gospel of salvation, Father, open their minds, open their ears, and allow them, Father, to listen intently to the words that thou shalt be speaking through thy servant, that they, Father, may listen, Father, without a prejudiced ear, and that they, Father, may research thy scriptures daily and diligently so that they may for themselves convince themselves with thy word what is true, and may have the boldness and the love to accept thy Son's gospel, which brings forth salvation. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have not kept ourselves pure or unstained from sin. But grant us the strength, Father, and the opportunity to correct and amend our faults so that we can continue to improve always before thy sight. Lord, we seek to honor thee always, and we seek to be, Father, faithful to death. For we pray this in the precious and mighty name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We mentioned this morning in passing, and as we mentioned it in a way for you to be prepared for tonight, how it is that in the situation that Daniel found himself in here, according to Daniel chapter 1, is a very similar situation, if not exact, of what our homes are found in today. Observe how Daniel and his three friends were in a foreign land. They were in a land where they were now paying penitence because God had handed him over to the Babylonian king as punishment for them not wanting to let go of the idols. Not necessarily Daniel and his friends, but the kingdom of Judah. We know that the king of Judah and his subjects had been disobedient. We know that in fact the prophet Jeremiah had found himself often persecuted by the very leaders of that southern kingdom because they refused to heed the word of God. We know in scripture how it is that God had told them in chapter 29 of Jeremiah that they were to get accustomed, that they were to make homes, to marry if they were single, to get ready to be there for 70 years because they indeed had brought upon themselves God's wrath. Because they did not obey the commandments he sent through his prophets. Well, here in chapter 1 of Daniel, brethren, this is now manifesting. These promises that God had made of punishment toward the disobedience of his people are now being put into effect. They are now being executed. And Daniel, along with his three friends, are being taken captive. Believe it or not, this was one of those signs of humility. One of those signs of meekness, because remember once again that through the prophet Jeremiah, God had given the people of Judah two choices. They could either give themselves over voluntarily as the hostages of Babylon and live, or they could remain back in Jerusalem rebelliously and die either from famine, from pestilence, or by the Babylonian sword. As you can see here in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends chose life. They decided to go with the Babylonian envoys. They chose the path that would lead them to life, thus showing those fruits of repentance, showing how they were truly penitent because of the fathers and the way that that kingdom had been raised. But here's the thing that I want us to tie in tonight. Observe in verses 4 through 5, here in chapter 1, what we were talking about this morning. The moral morass of society, right? The swamp that has been made or created when it comes to morality. And notice how in Daniel chapter 1 verse 4 it begins, by the men that were chosen. And we said this morning, and this is what I asked you to do, to pay close attention to what Nebuchadnezzar had searched for. It wasn't just any young man that he was looking for. In fact, observe that he wasn't searching for the adults of the people. He wasn't searching for those who perhaps were already of age. He wasn't searching for those who perhaps were battle-tested. He wasn't looking for those who were dense of mind and were difficult of learning. Pay close attention to what it was that Nebuchadnezzar wanted. He wanted the very best. He wanted the future of Judah. He wanted to take, if you will, Judah's spirit away from it by taking the very best, that which was be its future, that which could keep to survive it. And he wanted to claim it as his own. He wanted to make it as his own. Observe how in verse 5 the Bible teaches us that they were going to be not only taught, but they were going to be appointed the delicacies of the king. They were being bribed, if you will. They were being won over. They were being earned to trust so that they could not see the Babylonian kingdom as their conquerors, but rather as those who were their saviors, saving them from the famine that had been brought upon by the king of Judah. They were seeing themselves and presenting themselves as friends, as allies, as merciful, who only had their best interests in mind. He was wining and dining them, if you will, so that they can then accept and start to let their guards down and perhaps begin to believe maybe it's not so bad to be captive here in Babylon. Maybe it isn't that wrong to allow some of the Babylonian thoughts and Babylonian philosophies, some of their culture, maybe it isn't so bad to explore it and to just give it a chance. Indeed, Satan is cunning, isn't he? Because what they were doing, brethren, was they were systematically erasing their identity. They were systematically transforming their mindset. They were trying to convert them, if you will, from a Jewish mindset to a Babylonian one. They were reprogramming these men, or at least they were trying to. And this is why this servant mentioned the fact that we ourselves as Christians are in the same situation. One of the things that makes any father, any godly father, godly mother's heart pause for a second is working so hard in training the child in the ways of the Lord, in training the child in righteousness, in preparing them to be ready for the real world. But once they get to high school or once they get to college, they are encountered by those same type of tactics that Babylon had. They start trying to rewire them, to reprogram them. They start trying to make them doubt about what is true. They start trying to change, if you will, their complete upbringing by making them take from the delicacies of their table. They wine and dine our young people. They wine and dine our children through their entertainment and through their ways of making them feel comfortable so that they can feel that the world isn't as bad as my mom and my dad had painted it out to be. And although it is true that there are good people in the world, obedient people are the ones that need to be saved. But I always tell the teenagers when I used to teach them, those that were my students, as I like to call them, is that those good people are the targets that we have to try to work to bring to the feet of the Lord so they can be extraordinary people. But observe, brethren, the example of Daniel, which is what I want us to focus on tonight. The results of true conviction. Pay attention to the way the title has been restructured. Here I am borrowing from the thoughts of our Master in John chapter 15. Christ didn't just say that he was a vine. He said, I am the true vine. The word true that I am trying to use in our title this evening is similar to the way the Master used it there in John 15. The Greek word alethinos. That which is real. That which is genuine. That when it's compared with anything else proves itself to be unique and only. And then of course we go with the word conviction. Notice how interesting the word is defined by Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. Conviction, the noun, a strong persuasion or belief, the state of being convinced. Pay attention to what the dictionary itself says. A strong persuasion or belief, the state of being convinced. You see, brethren, when we are converted, our faith then must be convicted. And if we are convicted that we know and believe with all of our heart that God has given us this inspired word so that we can abide ourselves by it, then we will be in a state of being convinced. And if we are convinced of what it is true, if we are convinced that our faith is true, and if we are convinced that if we are faithful unto the end of our lifespan, we will enter into eternal kingdom. Then the world will not be able to reprogram us. The world will not be able to rewire our minds. The world will fail like the Babylonian kingdom failed in erasing Daniel's identity. How did Daniel manage it? How was Daniel able to withstand the pressure? He was a captive in a foreign land. He had no rights. He was there because of the sins of the country that he came from. He was a captive and he had chosen voluntarily to go and submit into the will of the king because he knew that he needed to amend for the sins that he had committed. But yet Daniel was able to withstand that pressure perhaps from his other peers. Aside from the three friends of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there were other Jewish princes that were there. And unlike these four, they did submit. They did allow themselves to be erased. I encourage you to look at the difference between the names that they had and the names that they were given. For example, the name of Daniel. Do you know what it means? If you have Daniel in your name, do you understand that you are known by your name as Justice of God or Judge on behalf of God? Because the Hebrew name of Dan means justice, and of course the Hebrew name of El means God. But when we look at the name given to Daniel, the name Belshazzar, well, guess what that means? Bel or Baal was the god of the Babylonians. He was the one that, if you've seen in the pictures of architecture, was the winged cow or the winged bull. He was the king of their gods. So what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, or rather Ashpenaz, who changed the name, he was basically saying, no, no, let me give you the name of our God. Let me call you by our God, because our God is superior to your God. And yet Daniel never lost his identity. How did he manage it? Well, true conviction. Daniel had true conviction. Even though he knew that God was punishing them, he was convinced that God was right and that they were wrong. Even though it was perhaps a daunting thought in his mind of how is it possible for the chosen people of God to be subdued by a pagan kingdom, an idolatrous nation, Daniel knew and he understood that God was not unrighteous, nor was he unjust. And he understood that there was wisdom, that there was a reason for God allowing this to be. His persuasion and belief in God was indeed mighty. It was strong. And it was so strong that even though he was there, observed without his parents, he was there without his family, because we don't know anything about them, do we? And even though he was there with his peers, Daniel went in there with his own mind made up. Daniel went in there understanding that it was not Nebuchadnezzar who was conquering them, it was God who had handed them over as a punishment. Daniel never lost sight of the will of God. His convictions were true, and they were solid. Daniel had a strong core, and he held on to that training that he had received from a very young age. Even a king as mighty and powerful as Nebuchadnezzar would not move Daniel from his convictions. He held on to his God. He held on to God, the name that was given to him, honoring his God. And he held on to everything that he had been taught by his fathers, by his masters, by those who were godly, even though there were a few. Notice, brethren, the results of true conviction. How, when there is an established train of thought. Observe how it says, verse 8, perhaps the most important phrase of this entire book. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. There is your conviction. He purposed in his heart. If you look up that word purpose, it means that he convinced himself, that he took a stand, that he made himself understand, and that he committed to the fact that no matter how much in danger he might be, and no matter what he had to do, he was not about to sin anymore. Even though he wasn't being given a choice by the king, Daniel was going to find a way. And observe in verse 9 how Daniel begins to put this conviction into action. He appeals to this eunuch, master of the eunuchs. He speaks to them and he asks of him. And he does not hide the purpose. He tells them why. He tells them the truth. I do not want to defile myself with the delicacies of the king. I do not want to drink of the wine of the king. Because as a Jew, this for me is impure. Allow me not to eat of this food. Oh, what a thin line Daniel was treading on. They had just been conquered. He was running the risk of offending this kingdom that he was now going to have to abide in. He was risking any chance that he had of being able to move up the ranks and secure the safety of his friends and himself. It was a big risk and gamble that Daniel was taking. He was risking encountering the wrath of the king for daring to speak when he was nothing more than a slave and a hostage. And yet Daniel's conviction was so strong that he dared to speak up on behalf of his beliefs. He dared to speak up. And notice how, in spite that in Babylon there was a swamp of morality, in spite of the fact that in Babylon a multiplicity of gods was not seen as evil, in spite that in Babylon there were no unclean and clean animals, in spite that in Babylon there was nothing wrong with drinking, fermented drink, Daniel took a stand. And essentially what Daniel said, it may be right for you, but it is not right for God. And I will not offend my God by taking what belongs to him and soiling it. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Observe, brethren, how it begins. Remember those who rule over you. This doesn't necessarily refer to elders. Fathers and mothers rule over their children. Husbands rule over their wives. And Christ, husbands, rule over us. Because Christ is the head of the church, we have to remember Him who rules over us. And not only do we have to remember Him, we have to remember the words that have been spoken on behalf of the Word of God. We have to remember what we've been taught, how we've been trained, how we've been instructed and explained. This is why it's important, fathers and mothers, to train our children, not only in word, but observe how verse 7 goes, considering the outcome of their conduct, their example. Not just what they told you, but also what they showed you. Did they believe in the product that they were selling? Did they really believe in the importance of learning the Bible, of following the Bible, and being faithful to death? Was that what they always manifested in their life? But then notice the commandment. Whose faith follow. Do you think Daniel had these kinds of examples? Absolutely. For him to find the boldness, for him to stand up for what he was trained from a very young age, for him to resist the influence of a kingdom, the intimidation of a king who had just obliterated his king, and to take a stand, even though all of his other peers, with the exception of three, were perhaps succumbing to the will of the king, who were perhaps trying to convince Daniel, "What are you doing? Stay quiet and just eat what they give you. Do you want us to get us killed?" Daniel took a stand. No. We were not taught this. This is not the will of God. And if it costs me my life, so be it. I will not defile myself, even if it is from the table of the king. Notice an established train of thought. His mind was made up, brethren. Daniel was aware of what he was getting into. Again, he knew why God had handed them over to the Babylonian kingdom. He understood what led the nation of Babylon victorious to the wall, to the doors of Jerusalem. He knew. This is why he voluntarily chose to go as a captive. And because he knew, Daniel entered into that predicament with a mind that was made up. He entered already thinking, it does not matter what position I'm in or what they try to do, I will not lose sight of who I am. I will not allow anyone to bend my God's will in me. I will not allow myself to be influenced to break that covenant that my fathers broke. Daniel purposed in his heart, says Scripture. It means that he came set. He was ready. He was prepared. Because in his mind, there was no other way to convince him otherwise. No one can tell him that there was no other God except for Jehovah. And there is no way, no argument, or no philosophy that would warp his mind otherwise. Daniel's conviction, brethren, is seen faithfully under several kings. Nebuchadnezzar's son, and then under the Mede-Persian king of Darius. There in Daniel chapter 6, if you recall, Daniel was put to the test once again. His conviction again was being put to the test because prayer was outlawed. Prayer was taken out of the homes. Similar to how prayer has been taken out of our schools and universities. But you know what Daniel did in chapter 6, verse 10? He broke the law. Not to break the law. Not because he was being rebellious. Not because he was being contentious. No. Scripture says that he did it as he was accustomed to do daily. He continued worshiping his God as he had always done. He did not allow his convictions to be taken from him. And you know what? You go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Verse 14, verse 18, 16, and 20, they all speak about Daniel as being righteous. In other words, he knew to do what's right. He did chose not to do what's wrong. And because of his righteousness, he is presented as an example by the prophet Ezekiel in the company of Noah and Job. And you know what God says of those three? That even if they were amongst the people, because of their righteousness, they will live, says Scripture. Because they did what was right. Because they chose to do right. Young people, do you pray at school? Are you bold enough to take your Bible and read it during lunch? Your teacher is teaching something that goes against the Word of God. Do you have the conviction to raise your hand and politely and respectfully ask them or try to correct them? Do you wait after class to go to your teacher personally and privately and try to show them why they're wrong, to try to save their soul from the mire of that sin? Or do you not pray at all because you don't want to get detention? You don't want to get suspended. You don't want to get in trouble. You refuse to take a Bible. Because if you get caught with it, you can get in a lot of trouble. There's ways to do these things, brethren. There's ways, like Daniel, to continue to do these things without being contentious or rebellious. Because if we do them daily, if we do them as a custom because of our conviction, well, then we'll never be seen as if we're trying to defy anyone. Because all we're doing is serving the God that we have always served. Notice, brethren, how Daniel was fully prepared because of this. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Observe what Scripture has to say there. Psalm 40. Verses 1 through 4. Notice the promise made by the Almighty. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Observe once again, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Daniel, brethren, was fully prepared to confront hardship, and hardship he endured. Do you think being thrown into a pit with lions was easy? Do you think that being punished for something that was not a crime was easy? Hearing about his friends being cast into the fire, into the iron, into the furnace was easy? But he was ready. He was prepared to confront temptation. He was aware. He had the foreknowledge. And he was committed. He was committed and he was convinced. As the three friends of Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 verse 18, even if God allows us to die, you, O king, will know that we did not serve your gods. They were ready. They were convinced. Because they knew. As verse 40 verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Not man, for the Lord. You see, brethren, one of the things that we learn from verse 8 of chapter 1 of Daniel, when it says that he purposed his heart, not only does it show that he had made up his mind, he didn't wait for temptation to appear to make up his mind. His mind was already prepared. He understood the challenges he was going to confront. And his mind was made up. This reminds me of Paul. When Agabus arrives and prophesies that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem, Scripture tells us there in Acts chapter 20 that they tried, the brethren, Luke himself included, we tried to convince him not to go. We tried to convince him to stay. What does Paul tell them? That he was not only willing to be arrested, he was also willing to lay down his life for the sake of Christ. And that he did. But Paul was ready. He was prepared to endure the hardships of a good soldier of Christ. He was prepared to defend that which he believed in. He was prepared to present an explanation of the hope that was found in him. He was not caught off guard, nor was he caught unprepared when the challenge arrived in his life. He wasn't surprised by it, because he had already purposed his heart not to defile himself. We know that we live in a world that is swayed by the wicked one, 1 John chapter 5. We know that we are not of this world, as we sang earlier. We know that we walk on the promises. We know in whom we have believed. Therefore, why do we get caught off guard by sin? Why, when we are asked for an explanation, we are get nervous and are afraid and don't know how to respond if we know it's coming? We know that challenges to our faith are all around us in this world. And what's worse is that we know the threats that our school systems have, our media systems have, to our children, and yet, why don't we train them? Because we do not have true conviction. Because when we do, we're prepared. We're fully prepared. Because we have on the whole armor of God. And when we are dressed as children of light, we will stand out. When we are dressed as children of light, our righteous life will radiate in the darkness. Turn now to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Notice, brethren, this beautiful scripture found here. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water." Observe the last part. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Why did they stand out? Do you understand what verse 15 means? Do you understand what verse 14, means? The answer given, who they were? Do you understand what it means that those who were washed in the robes? It's not just referring to baptism. Because during this time, baptism was to sign your death warrant. To confess Jesus as Lord and to obey His gospel in the waters of baptism. If a Roman centurion were arrived with the soldiers and you were just coming out of those waters, you would be slain in that very moment because you were violating imperial edict. They were washed in baptism, but they were also washed because they were martyrs. That's who these men are that John is seeing here. Men and women who laid down their lives literally for the gospel's sake. That, my friends, is conviction. True conviction. I wonder how they would think about how we react today. Nothing could shake their faith. Just like Daniel, nothing shook his faith. They abided in righteousness. Daily, they did what was right. They followed the commandments given to them. They always, in their life choices, honored God by choosing what God approved and not man. And sometimes, brethren, the moral dilemma, if it's a dilemma at all, is that when we choose to follow God, well, then we're choosing to disobey man. And we have to make a choice. But do we have the conviction, the true conviction, to make that choice? Are we bold as a lion, as Proverbs 28:1 says of the righteous? Will we stand when everyone else bows to the golden statue? Will we not eat from the delicacies of the king and hold on to our true identity as Christians? Or will we make compromises that can cost us dearly? The results will prove if we have conviction or not, based on the decisions that we have made when it comes to us as Christians. Where do we stand? On that day, will we be dressed or arrayed, as the scripture says, in white robes? Will it be said of us that we too are those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb? Those who were persecuted but did not fall prey to that intimidation tactic? Will we emerge victorious from the battle with Satan and his angels? Or will we find spots and blemishes on our clothing? Daniel, brethren, was able to withstand an entire kingdom because of his true conviction. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself, not just physically, but in every sense of the word, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. Like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 teaches us, Daniel indeed kept his entire being pure, mind, body, and soul, because he was convinced that there is only one God and he is to be honored and glorified forevermore. Now, my friend, you have heard an example in Scripture of true conviction. Because you have not yet obeyed the gospel, you don't have that yet. But your responsibility now is to research the Scriptures and convince yourself with them. Prove to see if what I have taught you this evening, if what I have shared with you, is indeed what God has given you from His Word. You don't trust me. I'm a man. I make mistakes. Maybe I've lied to you tonight, but if you don't test my words with the Word of God, which is the litmus test, and if I fall short, and you cannot blame me on that day for me for that, because now you have to go home and test with this litmus test to see if what I have presented to you holds water or not. But if you go home and you see with Scripture in hand, and you research it diligently, because you want to do what's right, you are convinced that you want to do what's right, you have purposed in your heart that you want to stop being a sinner and you want to be pious and godly, and you see that what has been taught as God intended it to be, then you have a choice to make. You can either accept it and obey the gospel of salvation through the waters of baptism after having confessed Jesus as your Lord, because you had that penitent heart, which is repentance, because you believe what you heard. Or you can reject it and choose to continue living a life of sin, thus proving that your conviction to be better was never true. What choice are you going to make tonight, my friend? My brother, my sister, has your conviction been compromised? Have you made compromises of your faith and you have not stood against those trials of it? But you need our help through prayer, because your conviction in the power of prayer of the righteous has not faltered, because you believe that God will hear the prayer of the just on your behalf, and you believe that God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Don't you want to amend? Don't you want to allow us to cure your cuts and bruises from those faults? If there's anyone here tonight who is open and ready to accept the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.